The Manitoba Association of Christian Homeschools would like to thank the Learning House for sponsoring this recording.
All right, thank you, Mark. And thanks for coming. First session of the day, driving through the snow. It is it's good to be here to start the homeschool conference together. And as we get started, just, I don't know, each of you, how long you've been educating your children this way, or maybe you're just thinking towards the beginning of that education, but it's a tremendous calling and privilege for us as believers to educate our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And it is a wonderful time of encouragement to come together on these weekends, get lots of different content, but be just spurred on to continue the good work of doing this with our kids. So as we looked at the sessions, there are three sessions. Riley Taves is doing a session, I believe, this afternoon. Is that correct? Yeah. And then Mark Reimer will be doing a session tomorrow. Riley's is at 2:45 right here, and Mark's is tomorrow. And they all go together. So we have creation, fall this morning, then we have redemption and consummation glory with Mark on Saturday. So just so you know, that's kind of the trajectory. They're all connected in that flow. If you have a Bible here this morning, please open to Genesis chapter 1. Obviously, a short session. We're covering creation and fall, and so we're only going to be selecting a few pieces of the foundational truths in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 this morning. But I want to touch on basically three key pieces and connect it to the task of educating our children. So I'm going to begin in Genesis chapter 1. And of course, familiar words, but let's read the opening to Genesis together, just the first couple of verses here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." Now, when we think about creation in the context of home education, Christian education, even in some of the sessions that will be at this conference, often in those contexts, topics that come up are the connections between the biblical text and modern scientific theories. A lot of apologetic work goes into discussions of Genesis chapter 1 and thinking about maybe archaeology, thinking about evolutionary biology, thinking about the different work that Christians have done in those fields, and often demonstrating many of the claims that are made in those fields that don't correspond to the biblical text, and showing various things from a Christian worldview, and showing the worldview, the faith claims that the evolutionary worldview shows and demonstrates, kind of refuting those things. But this morning I want to do something fairly different. I don't want to go into those details. It's all very important, and I'm glad there's sessions discussing that. Maybe you've listened to the Jonathan Park stuff, or our kids love that, and there's excellent information in there on some of those topics. But when we come to Genesis chapter 1, we need to remember that here we have God's introduction to the whole scope of revelation, right? God is introducing in Genesis chapter 1, right, through his servant Moses, God is introducing the whole of Scripture. He's introducing the whole of the history of redemption, what he's going to do from the very beginning to the very end. And so here we have foundational realities that we need to have in mind, we need to have clarity on, and then we need to allow them to inform the trajectories, goals, and foundations of the education of our children as Christians. And so I want to draw your attention to the very first sentence in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we see in Genesis is that Genesis begins not with creation itself, right? We're going to see the days of creation and the wonder and splendor and glory of what God has made, from seas to mountains, from wildebeest to little creeping and crawling things, from the sun to the moon to the stars to rivers and grass, fields and streams, and all the way to the creation of mankind, male and female. And yet we must note at the very beginning of Scripture, the first words, in the beginning, God. The Bible doesn't begin with creation. It doesn't begin with human beings. It begins with God. This line establishes God as the starting point of all existence. Right? Creation is not the starting point. It's not where we get oriented when we think about everything that is. And human beings, you and I, are not how we get oriented when we think about everything that exists. God is the center. We must recognize God as the origin of everything, but not just the origin of everything, as supreme in everything. Genesis 1 verse 1 teaches the supremacy of God by putting God before all things and then showing us that all that exists comes out of the power and creative word of God alone. Everything that we see, everything that we encounter, everything that we experience comes from the creative word of God Almighty. God reveals in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and in those first words, God reveals his unique independence and his unique authority over all reality, distinguishing himself from everything else which is created. We are all dependent. We are dependent beings. God is the only independent being. God is self-existent. Now, you and I, we think about independence in our lives. Indeed, as we think about educating our children, we want them to grow up into a form of independence, right? We don't want them to be relying on us in every way that they are when they're two, once they turn 25. We want them to have a kind of independence, but it's always and never an ultimate independence. God alone is independent. We are dependent. God existed before all things, and he is the one who brought everything into being. And so in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, we have this foundational truth of the supremacy, the self-existence of God, and the reality that everything that is created, from the tiniest butterfly to the largest elephant to the biggest mountain, and then indeed when we talk about creatures, each and every human being, for from the smallest to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest, is dependent upon God. We must have this at the center of everything that we think as Christians. God orients us in the very beginning of Genesis to the center of all things, which is Himself. God is at the center of all things. Everything else is dependent upon God. Everything else comes from God. And so we need to, in the education of our children, remember that God is the starting point of everything. And so when we teach them, when we give them the education that we want to, whatever the subject area is, whether they are learning grammar, whether they are learning physics, whether they are learning calculus or studying history, in all of these things, we must remember that God is supreme, that God is the author, that God is first, that God is to be the center of everything. God is the starting point of all knowledge, wisdom, theology. God is the starting point of all things. And we need to work as we educate our children to make sure that God remains at the center. One of the main reasons why Christians educate their children outside of the public school system is that in the government system, obviously, especially now, God is not at the center. The world believes that you can take what God has made, whatever area that might be, the study of history, the study of the created world, the study of language, the study of mathematics, and you can take God out of it, and you can just have the things that He has made. But of course, we know from Scripture that we can do no such thing. To reject God or deny God or even ignore God is to violate His worth in worship. God deserves to be acknowledged, depended upon, glorified, and worshiped in everything that we do. And we see that foundational reality in the beginning, God. He starts all things, He begins all things, He is at the head of all things, and He is supreme in all things. One of the truths that flows out of this that we see worked out in the rest of Scripture is that God is not just the beginning, but because God is the beginning, because He is the only self-existent being, because He is alone creator, everything depends on Him, everything owes Him their existence, and therefore all things ought to, by the very nature of being and existing, praise Him. We see that Scripture testifies to this uniformly. Right? And so when we get to a text like Colossians 1:16, we see that all things are created through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're created by Him, but they're also created for Him. Right? Everything belongs to God, and everything ultimately has been designed, made, created to glorify Him. We think of texts like Romans 11:36, where we see Paul just exult in the wonder of the mystery, of the wisdom, the power, the might of God. And there again, he says, all things are from Him, all things are through Him, and all things are to Him. So Genesis 1:1 gives us a an orientation point for all of Scripture and all of life. God is the beginning. God is the center. God is ultimate. God deserves all worship. And so we need to labor in the education of our children to have God at the center of all things. One of the implications of the creation narrative here in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3 for us is that we ought to conduct ourselves with a tremendous amount of humility. A tremendous amount of humility as we recognize the wonder and glory of who God is, how He is so distinct from us. The one who by His very word speaks into existence all things. This serves our humility, remembering that we are ultimately dependent upon Him. Genesis chapter 1 ought to crush human pride, and education ought to serve humility in our children. And this is something we have to work at, because it's simply a reality, as we speak generally, that home education is superior in outcome to other forms of education. That's just statistically the reality. Home-educated individuals, in general, have better outcomes in terms of the things that they learn, the intellect, reasoning skills, etc., than other forms of education. But we must be so jealous in the education of our children that we guard their humility. That we are jealous to make sure they never think of themselves as someone who exists apart from the true and living God. That they never think of their intellectual achievements as something that flows out of their own personal prowess and ability, but rather something that comes from the hand of God, for which they ought to give thanks. To think about their educational labors as something that ought to be done as unto God, never in order to puff themselves up. These are practical implications of the truths that we find in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 humbles humans who tend to center ourselves upon ourselves and returns us to the reality of needing to be centered upon God, from whom all things come. And so we need to be active in the education of our children, the selecting of curriculum, and indeed how we conduct ourselves in our homes day to day. God must be supreme in the education of our children. It would be an utter tragedy if our kids came out of the home and they had excellent marks in physics and in mathematics, and they could write killer essays, and they could logic up and down the street all day long, and yet they were puffed up with pride, and God was not at the center of their lives in absolutely everything they think and do and are. In the beginning, God must be at the center of all things. And so that's the foundational truth that I want to draw out from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and remind and exhort us here this morning that God is supreme and God must be at the center of a truly Christian education. And then I want to move on into Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, of course, we have the further narrative of the special creation of mankind, humanity, and particularly the creation of mankind as male and female. And something that we need to see and settle on from Genesis chapter 2 as it relates to the present world in which we find ourselves and the education of our children, is the reality that on this side of Genesis chapter 3, humanity has been and is working very diligently to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So that's what we see in Romans chapter 1. Humanity works to suppress God's truth in unrighteousness. And we live in the here and now in a particular moment of cultural insanity where simply speaking truths that are on par with the force of gravity accelerating an object through space at 9.8 meters per second squared will cause an extreme reaction in the world around us. We want to speak for a few moments here on the fundamental reality of humankind as a binary species, created male and female, and created very good as male and female. We have a sign that was made by one of our deacons for our bathrooms at our church. There's a little bit of an indent, and then we have the men's and the women's. And so he put on the wall there, and God created them male and female, and behold, it was very good. And of course, there's arrows to the appropriate spots. And it came to be that a reporter ended up coming into our church building, traveling all the way from the big city of Toronto. And she wanted to interview someone in our church about a lady who had written a book and they had made a movie. And apparently she had been at our church many, many decades ago. But that's how she ended up in our church office, and she ended up seeing this sign. And so that sign got into a newspaper out in Toronto because it's transphobic. Genesis chapter 2 is transphobic, celebrating the beauty and glory of the special creation of mankind as male and female is transphobic, because we live in a particularly insane time, and there's a pressing need for us to proclaim sane, true, and good things clearly and loudly. And we need to do this in our homes as we educate our children. Now, if we turn to Genesis chapter 2 for a moment, just read a little bit out of Genesis chapter 2. We see in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 2, it says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then as we move down in the passage, we go to verse 18, we see the Lord God says, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens. And so, of course, we see that he brings them to the man. And finally, we come down to verse 21. The Lord causes a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of the ribs, and he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "At last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were naked, and they were not ashamed." Genesis chapter 2 establishes the binary nature of the human race. We see that first in Genesis 1, 26 to 27. He creates us male and female. He creates us in God's image. And of course, this underscores God's purpose and delight in creating mankind in two distinct and good expressions, the male expression and the female expression. Humans are one kind, mankind, but exist as male and female, indeed only exist as male and female. This binary nature is clear in Scripture, reflects God's intent. But what we see in Genesis chapters 1 and especially chapter 2 is that God delights in the difference inherent in male and female. Scripture assumes equality in teaching clearly that both men and women are created in the image of God. But Scripture highlights not the equality side, that's assumed, that's real, but it highlights the asymmetry between men and women. It highlights the difference between men and women. So I just want to summarize here for you in a minute to see the way in which Genesis chapter 2 highlights the differences. Right? Hebrew narrative is extremely intentional with everything that it does. And so as we look at chapter 2 here, we see all the ways in which Moses highlights the differences between men and women in their creation. So I'm just going to go through a number of them quickly here. First of all, the method in which God creates the man and the woman are distinct. The man is formed from the dust. The man has special connection to the ground, but the woman is made, right, a distinct word there, from the rib of the man. That's in verse 7 and then verse 22, respectively. So the material that God uses is also distinct. Man is formed from the ground, from the dust, but the woman is formed from the man. Here we have an orientation that we'll see flow throughout Scripture. The man is to be oriented toward the earth in his work, and the woman is going to be oriented towards the man. This is related to the way in which God's commission, his mandate for humanity, is going to work itself out. The mandate itself, Genesis chapter 15, the man is directly tasked to work and keep the garden. That's verse 15. He's given God's command in verses 16 and 17. The woman's going to receive that indirectly from the man later on. The order of God's creation, of course, we've seen God creates the man first, he creates the woman second. This is significant in the biblical text. We see that drawn upon later in the Bible. Right? The purpose. Man is, it's stated purpose for man in Genesis chapter 2 was that, hey, look around, God creates, and there's no man yet to work the field. And so God creates Adam to meet that need. And then, of course, when we move farther along, a new need comes up. It's not good that the man should be alone. He needs a helper suitable for him. So the woman is created in Genesis chapter 2 to address that aloneness and that need for a suitable helper. God brings the woman to the man. He presents him to the man, and the man names her. And of course, we see in the union of marriage, there's an asymmetry, right? The man leaves his own family and he cleaves to his wife. There's an orientation there, an initiation that comes on the part of the man. And so what we can see with crystal clarity is that God delights in the distinction between men and women. And he highlights the asymmetry all the way through Genesis chapter 2. And what we need to take from that as Christians educating our children is to, number one, recognize the way in which the world around us is vehemently opposed to those creational differences and their goodness. The attack has come against those things down through the ages and continues to do so. These creational differences, they manifest themselves in natural, biological distinctions, everything from brain function to physical strength. And this is all good and purposeful. It is God's design. And then Scripture has specific commands, roles, orientations for men and women respectively, and those fit God's good purposes and intentions in creating us as male and female. Just one way in which we see that work itself out, right? Men are designed to carry a particular load in provision and protection and in leadership in terms of their marriages, their homes, and the world. And one way we see that connection in terms of creation, it's been put this way by someone, right? Man has broad shoulders because he was created to carry a particularly heavy load, right? It's not as though God kind of created and men and women kind of just came out the way they came out, and then God looked and said, hey, he seems to be, you know, on the stronger end of things. I'm going to give him this kind of work to do. No, God did it the other way around. He fits us for the callings that he gives us by our very nature as male and female. What we see, biblically speaking, is that all men, though not all men may become husbands and fathers, all men, by virtue of being male, ought to cultivate husbandly and fatherly traits. And all women, though not every individual woman will become a wife or a mother, all women, because they are women, ought to cultivate wifely and motherly traits. Right? Gender is a reality that God made into his world. He stamped it on every single piece of our DNA. Right? He couldn't have been more clear that this is important to him, and that ought to inform the education of our children. Our boys need to grow up knowing that it's good to be a boy, that God made them that way. Our boys ought to grow up knowing that, you know, their proclivity to slam each other into the ground is not actually bad. It's good. Their inherent aggression, by virtue of their vastly greater amounts of testosterone, is designed by God. And what we do with our boys is we teach them self-control, right? That aggression, that strength, that needs to be channeled. It doesn't need to be suppressed. It needs to be channeled with self-control. But they need to know that they are not defective girls. They are boys, and that is good. It is good for them to be a boy, and it is good for them to grow into being a man. And their nature is designed by God, and it needs to be oriented, like we said, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, toward God and the purposes for which he has made them. And alternatively, our girls need to know that it is good to be a girl. God made them that way. Their unique nature as a female is a wonder and a splendor, right? It brings forth this first poem in the Bible, this at last, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The masculine and the feminine ought to be celebrated and highlighted and encouraged and shaped according to God's word, but not suppressed. And just food for thought to take with you, if God created us in this asymmetrical way, then surely aspects of the education of our children as boys and as girls ought to have some distinction. They're not identical, and therefore, as we educate them, we ought to think about those distinctions, and that ought to be part of the way in which we bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And of course, this asymmetry between male and female is ultimately what we find reflected in the very gospel itself, the very relationship between Christ and his church. God built the asymmetry between men and women into the very fabric of creation, that it might ultimately point to the asymmetrical relationship of the Savior and his people, the church. So that's the second truth that I want to point to and have us just remember, that it is so important that our children, as boys and girls, as male and female, be something that we reflect on biblically and celebrate, and that we remember that those truths of this is a boy or a girl, and that has something to do with where they ought to be aiming in life, how they ought to glorify God, and how we educate them. So the final thing we want to look at here this morning is the fall. The fall. Genesis chapter 3 is an absolutely necessary chapter for us as believers to make sense of the world, right? We come here this morning and we sit here and we are all intimately aware that the world in which we live, and we ourselves have something that's gone profoundly wrong, right? Each one of you has experienced pain and sorrow in some way in your life. Each one of you has not only experienced the reality of sin in others, but the reality of sin in yourself. And Genesis chapter 3 shows us where that all comes from. And the simple point I want to make here from Genesis chapter 3 this morning that has application for the way in which we teach and educate our children is to remind us of the context of Genesis chapter 3, the fall. What is the context in which humanity chooses to rebel against the Creator? What is the context of God's good creation? God just said everything was good. Indeed, it was very good. God provided for absolutely every need. God put his creatures, Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, in a garden where absolutely everything they could want was supplied. It was a place of abundance, not a place of lack. And God himself was to be their portion, right? God himself makes his presence there with his people, Adam and Eve. They had access to their Creator as his special creatures, created in his very image. And it's in that context that we find human rebellion occurring. And what we need to see from Genesis chapter 3 is the utter sinfulness of sin. We can only understand the sinfulness of sin when we consider it in relation to the God against whom all sin is ultimately committed. What a horrible reality that we as human beings rebelled against the perfect, glorious, wonderful, loving, kind, gracious, merciful God of the universe. And when we go through Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and then we come to 3, it just hits us like a truck, right? The one who made all this wonder, displayed his glory in everything that was, is the one against whom Adam and Eve choose to rebel. We must understand the sinfulness of sin. In the education of our children, as they come face to face in the materials that we teach them and the world in which they live, and indeed their own experience of themselves. In all these ways, they see the results of Genesis chapter 3, of Adam's fall in the garden, of rebellion against God. And we must teach them. We must teach them the sinfulness of sin. In other words, they must understand not just the horizontal realities, right, of what it means to lie to mom and dad and the trust that breaks, not just horizontal realities of what it means to hurt another human being, but they need to understand ultimately what it means to sin against a good and holy and loving God. They need to understand the sinfulness of sin, or they will not understand the depth of their need and the provision that God has made in Christ. You see, we don't intentionally do this, but I think it does happen sometimes in Christian education. We can unintentionally or implicitly teach our kids that what they need in the world is to not be part of a government education system, to not be exposed to all kinds of heinous things out there in the world, which is true. We want to guard them from those things. But we can subtly communicate that they just need to be somehow like insulated from sin and just given sort of the right information, right? Creation versus evolution. They just need the right information. But of course, we know that's not ultimately the truth. The thing that they ultimately need is to be rescued from the depravity that is theirs on account of the fall and the rebellion that is existing in their own hearts against a good and holy God. And so we need to teach our kids the sinfulness of sin. We need to orient them towards the God of Scripture, to His glory in all things. And then all the things that we do in terms of education need to come underneath that, right? Why would we study physics? Well, we study physics because God made a glorious world that is ordered. And in fact, physics can only exist because there is a God, the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we study it, we do so in a way that honors and worships God. And even the study of something like physics ought to remind us, as we see the order of God's world, to remind us of what it means that we've rebelled against Him, which of course points us towards the need for redemption. And Riley's going to be discussing the connections of redemption and Christian education later this afternoon. So we need to keep in mind as we educate our children, number one, the supremacy of God in all things. He is first, He is last, He is center, all the way through. And then secondly, we need to keep in mind the reality that He's made us male and female, and this is good. Our kids need to grow up knowing the goodness of their masculinity or their femininity and understanding why God made them that way according to God's word, so that they will be prepared to live with clarity, with conviction in the midst of a world gone mad on those particular subjects. And we need to remember the fall as we educate our children, because we need to remember that ultimately, their need, because Adam fell and in Adam we all sin, they need to know that their ultimate need is to be reconciled to the God against whom they have sinned and from whom they deserve, on account of that sin, judgment and wrath and condemnation. And so our Christian education needs to orient our children towards their Savior and bring all the other subjects, all the other pieces of the puzzle underneath those realities. Remembering that they're not saved by a really good English curriculum, but because God is the God of all things, He deserves to have individuals in His world who are raised in the best way that we can, who are taught to communicate well in His world and for His glory. And so we can orient our children in this way as we keep these particular things in mind and help our children to understand the reality of what they face in the world, of course, internally, but then externally, to make sense of a world that is filled with pain and sorrow and difficulty. We need Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And then, of course, we need to see what God has done to address the rebellion of His creatures in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the pieces of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that I wanted to bring to us this morning to remind us of. And hopefully those will give you things to think upon as you continue to bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And they will continue to sharpen us, to spur us on in the good work that God has given us. We are merely His creatures, dependent upon Him in all things. And we want to communicate that clearly with the way that we conduct ourselves and with everything we do in terms of the education of our children. We want to raise boys and girls to be men and women who are fully and completely dependent upon God Almighty, for whom God is supreme in all things, those who live for His glory and not for their own. And these truths from Genesis 1, 2, and 3 will help us to do that. So we have a few minutes left. If there's any questions at all, I'd love to try to answer those. Right at the end, I'll give my email to anyone who wants. So if you have questions that come up or you want to send me an email, I'd be glad to try to answer it that way. But if there's any immediate questions that come to mind, I'd be happy to try to answer those now. Yeah, that's a fantastic question. And of course, yes. So the quick summary and context of homeschool, especially if the mom's got the primary load there, dad's not around for some of those main hours. How can we recognize the particular needs of boys in that context, especially and just that dad not being there through some of those hours. And of course, that's ongoing for us, right? We're working at that. We have three boys, three girls, and I think there would be lots we could think of there. I think number one is just generally speaking, right? We need our boys to feel our presence even when we are gone, and so one aspect is just that, right? They know we're for them. They know we're with them. And we don't leave our wives to be the one who has to keep pushing along, even when we're gone, right? And so, I've done a few FaceTimes with some of the boys at home when things have come up during the day. And so that's one way just to engage in the presence that way, or try to answer questions if that works. I think another way is just to try to, like you said, maximize those other hours with the sons as they get older, trying to do work with them as much as we can, because right, education is more than just the learning of the grammatical rules or the writing of essays, right? So I think that's particularly important with the boys, that they're working with dad in as many ways as possible, right? We're teaching them in the context of imitation, and whether that's, chopping firewood or just doing yard work in the back, or if you have a job that allows you to involve them somehow, especially as they get to those 11, 12, 13-year-old years, that is, I think, something that we should be doing as much as we can. So those would be just a couple of things. I'd be happy to try to brainstorm some more on that. But That is a challenge that we got to keep working at. It's important. Yeah. Any other questions come to mind? Yeah, that's really helpful. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, those become so important, those connections. And yeah, I really appreciated that note on the importance of dad pushing along the boys, especially as they get older. That will become an increasingly difficult issue if a mom's trying to push that along. And that's just part of the natural difference of male and female. And as a boy is growing into being a man, right, he's always to honor and respect his mother. But that dynamic is going to be very different. And yeah, dad needs to be the one pushing along. So excellent. One more. Yes, just to say that for the microphone, my wife was just noting, you know, as you are gone and your boys are a little bit older, in the midst of their day, right, having some of those responsibilities that I would have. So she was just noting, right, so we heat with wood in winter, so one of the boys is responsible for the fire while I'm gone, and just kind of bringing them in that kind of a way. So that they are standing on their feet and sharing some of those responsibilities as men in the home as they grow up into men. So, yeah, that's good. All right. Well, thanks for coming. And like I said, I would if you think you might have questions later and you want to shoot me an email, I can give you my email, and gladly do that. It's eric@cornerstonebiblechurch.ca. Come ask me if you need to write that down, but you can find it on our church website, cornerstonebiblechurch.ca. Shouldn't be too hard to remember. So thanks again, and let's enjoy the rest of the day together.
Once again, the Manitoba Association of Christian Homeschools would like to thank the Learning House for sponsoring this recording. Please visit them at learninghouse.ca.